My kids will not be impressed with me that I left them out. I have 9 children. Actually, no, I only have 3. And they feel like 9. So if anybody wants to take one of them, they're available. I see. How many have you got? 5. No wonder. Jordan is 22, so Jeremy and I are pretty similar. 22, 19, and then we adopted little Jamie when he was 7, and he's been with us for 4.5 years. And he's just, they are such a blessing to us, and love the Lord. Enough about us. We'd love to just jump around the Gospels this morning and help reaffirm how you and I can make a difference. And so we go to shortly after Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to some woman, he appears to Mary Magdalene, and he says to her, go and tell the disciples. And I just love that. I love it because here he comes and he tells a lady to go and instruct men where they must go. And so this movement that Jesus is establishing, he's establishing with woman. And she goes and she tells the disciples, go to Galilee and meet the Lord on the mountain that he had told us. And so they're heading up. He's already revealed himself to the 12, to the 10, and then later to Thomas. Judas wasn't there. And then after that, the disciples head up to Galilee, a 3-day trip. I'm wondering what they spoke about on that trip as they were walking up to Galilee. I'm wondering if they're going, I wonder why he needs us to go to Galilee, to the mountain. Now, we don't know the mountain, but eventually they get up onto this mountain. And there's a beautiful mountain. Don and I have been up there, I think even together, Mount Arbel, that overlooks, for them, the nations. It's looking out over the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis, Hippos, one of those towns. It's looking up to Herod Philip's region. It's looking down into the Transjordan area, to Perea, and Jesus comes to his disciples, and we have the record of what he says in Matthew chapter 28, and I am quite sure that this is a common passage, but you've never heard it through this accent, okay? So we read from verse 16. Then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Why on the mountain? Because there all the nations, pagan nations, areas, the Galilee area was predominantly Jewish. And Jesus is saying all those nations need to hear the gospel, need to hear about me. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you. Baptize him, teach him to obey everything I've taught you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the ages. And so I have a number of questions, and Jeremy and I are going to tag team this morning, but I have a number of questions for you. The first is this. When Jesus gives that command of go and make disciples of all nations, is that to the church organizationally, okay? So our pastors are responsible. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Our pastors are responsible to structure the church in such a way that the church collectively is making disciples. Or is it every one of our responsibilities? And so every person sitting here, that is Jesus' command to you. You see, how you answer that question this morning will influence how you spend your time, your talents, your treasures, if we've got to carry on the T's, your resource. It will influence it. If you answer it that it's the church's job to make disciples, then you will gather here weekly and you will just be fed and you will be effective at being a disciple. And that's where it ends. I want to propose to you this morning, as I'm sure it's being said over and over again, but some of us just are slow learners. My wife tells me that about our kids, not me. I want to propose to you that this is for all of us. And as we understand Jesus coming to the disciples, in John chapter 20, he appears to them the first time, the 10. Thomas wasn't there. And at the end of that appearance, they're in Jerusalem, before they head up to Galilee. And Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This is the leaders. Matthew, all of the disciples go up. Because in verse 17, we see that after Jesus appears to them, some worship. They had already worshipped him in that upper room when they saw him, the 10. Some worshipped on the mountain, yet some still doubted. It would seem that that crowd was bigger than just the apostles, the leaders that would take this movement of disciple making. If we don't see that Jesus is speaking to the masses here of his followers, and masses wasn't many because we know later it's only 120 meeting in the upper room. But Jesus is addressing all of them, saying to them, I want you to go to those nations. Let's go back a little bit. John chapter 14. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he says to his disciples, if you believe in me, okay? John 14 verse 12. If you believe in me, so I take it, whoever believes in Jesus, you believe in Jesus this morning? Jesus says this, you will do what I have been doing. In fact, you'll do even greater things. What was it that Jesus did? Help me here. Sorry. Somebody was scared to speak. It's good. What was it that Jesus did? Good morning. Sorry. He made disciples. Okay. What else did he do? He loved people. That's the light that we're speaking about this morning. What else did he do? Say again. He taught them. What else did he do? He promised the Holy Spirit, okay? And we can promise just like he did. All these things we can do. What else did he do? You're leaving out some of those like scary things that we kind of go, I'm not going to raise the dead. I mean, I can't do that. If you believe, you will do what I've been doing, even greater things. You will heal the sick. You will cast out demons. And I'm telling you now, they're still active even in America if we're not so sure. In Africa, we see them. And we will do what Jesus did because we are redeeming what is broken. And key to that is disciple making. John, his apostle, would later say, whoever claims to be in me, in Jesus, whoever claims to be in him, must walk as Jesus walked. John will later on in 1 John 4:17, and I use the NLT version here. John says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Why? But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ, there are two things I do. I must be a disciple, like your mission statement says, and I must make disciples. It's not either or, it's both and. Being a disciple, I think we're good at it. We love coming to church. We love idly listening to somebody else, and we love changing our moral and our ethical behavior to follow after Jesus. But it cannot stop there. Disciple making is about multiplying kingdom-minded people. And we are responsible for this. We. The church empowers us, and then it sends us out. Like Jesus said, as the Father is sent me, so I'm sending you. Question number two, around your tables. I mean, you've heard this preached before. I'm not telling you anything new. Okay? Around your tables, I want you to answer question number two. Why is disciple making so important? Okay? You got it? Around your tables. Let's spend 5 minutes.
Good morning. So I'd like to do this back home to get your attention. If you can hear me, clap once. Can hear me, clap twice. If you're not going to clap, even though you can hear me, clap three times. Okay, good. Was that good? You could keep going, but we can't. We need to move on. Because that's the thing with us, you know, we like to talk, but we don't like to do. And so we want to really trust the Lord today to empower us afresh, to go and do as He says. So I want to unpack this question a little bit more. Why is disciple-making important? And I want to speak to you a little bit about the kingdom of God. I know that's a topic you haven't heard of before. So let's look at another passage from the Gospel of Matthew. And again, I'm trying to answer this question in a particular way. Why is disciple-making so important? So let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I don't know if you noticed, John started right at the end and then began to backtrack a little bit to before His crucifixion in that upper room. But now we're going back to the beginning of His ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is after He was baptized and spent 40 days in the wilderness. He now returns out of the wilderness. And then we read, Matthew says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, historically, the church has muddled the kingdom with streets of gold in the future. But the kingdom, literally, the word literally means the reign and the rule of God. So Jesus is saying, the God of all of heaven, His rule, His reign, His power and authority is here. Now, it's at hand. Jesus announces and inaugurates the kingdom. A little later on in His ministry, we see Him call His disciples. One of the first that was called was a man by the name of Matthew Levi. Some gospel writers call him Levi, some call him Matthew. It's the same person, so we'll call him Matthew Levi. Jesus invites Matthew Levi to follow Him. So for the next few minutes, I want us to focus on Jesus' call, the story of Jesus calling Matthew, Because you will find that it is a beautiful, maybe not so obvious, but a beautiful example of how disciple-making can lead to kingdom-minded transformation. In other words, this story is actually a beautiful picture of how the kingdom of God comes and advances through the small, simple, but profound act of making a disciple. Are you ready? Let's read. So Matthew 9, from verse 9 to 12, this is also from the New Living Translation. It reads as follows. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. Some of your translations simply say two words, "Follow me." So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other, NLT calls them, disreputable sinners. And these are not regular sinners. They are disreputable sinners. Sinners was actually a very technical and specific term in the first century Jewish mind. It meant people who have no regard for the Torah, for the law. Disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." That was a little sideswipe to them. He's saying, you know who really needs help? So let's reflect on the story. When we look at the first century historical background, this is the time in which Jesus lived, this story unfolds for us a powerful picture of how God's kingdom comes back then and still today. There were certain, if we can go to the next slide, there's a little table. There were certain systems at work, and these systems still exist today. But in first century Palestine, these systems were quite unique. And behind each of these systems, there were forces or powers that controlled and maintained these systems. Jesus, through making disciples, inaugurates, he ushers in the coming of the kingdom of God, and this kingdom clashes with all of these systems and forces. What are we talking about? Firstly, there was a political system. The power behind the political system was not a Jewish power. There was no longer a king on the throne in Israel that was a Jewish man. Those days were long gone. Israel, the people of Israel, God's people in first century Palestine, were now under Roman rule. An oppressive empire that resulted in their political oppression. They couldn't make their own political decisions. There was another system at play. That was an economic system. And the power behind the economic system was quite interesting. It wasn't just one power. On one hand, Rome was exploiting God's people in first century Palestine. They were exploiting them by overburdening them with tax. But on the other hand, there were people like Matthew, who was a Jewish man who had sold out. And he became an employee of the Roman Empire, collecting taxes from his brothers and sisters to enrich who? To enrich Rome? To enrich himself? Which is it? The answer is yes. He was enriching Rome, but he was taking more than he needed so he could also enrich himself. Okay? If you've ever watched The Chosen, there's a beautiful picture where Matthew is introduced. This guy's living large. It's not because of his salary only, right? So this system was oppressing God's people. But there were other systems that were in play. The social system, not controlled by Matthew, the tax collectors, or by the Roman Empire, but controlled by the Jewish people themselves. That social system said that people like Matthew, this is where it gets quite nuanced, people like Matthew were not welcome. Matthew himself was now excluded from the Jewish community because he was regarded as a backslider, an unfaithful Jew. The only people Matthew had as friends were other people like Matthew. That's not the only system. There was also a religious system. The power behind that system were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They held the reins of power and they decided who could have access to the spiritual community. No, you can't go to the synagogue because you are unclean. No, you can't come and worship because you are a tax collector. That system also excluded and oppressed. So people are being oppressed politically. People are being oppressed economically. People are being oppressed socially. Some are in, some are out. People are being oppressed spiritually. Does this sound like first century or 21st century? Where are we now? And behind all of this, because we are not just sociologists or historians, we are people of the Word of God. Behind all of this, we understand that there's another system. The system of the world, run and dominated by Satan and sin. Jesus comes and inaugurates a whole nother system. The rule and the reign of God. And he says, the kingdom of God is here now. Jesus is the power. He's the king. He is not just the inaugurator. He himself is the king of that kingdom. And he brings a complete salvation, not just to help people get spiritually well. Now, this is a message for Africa, but this is Jesus, so this is for you too. Not just so that you get spiritually well, but so that you get totally well, totally made whole. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. Follow me was the invitation that a rabbi gave to his Talmid, the Hebrew word for disciples. It was an invitation to learn, not just from the rabbi's teaching, but also from the rabbi's way of life, from the rabbi's character and priorities. So for Matthew, when Jesus says to him, follow me, it's a call to kingdom obedience. It's a call to be a disciple. It's a call to turn from sin. That's where being a disciple starts. It begins with turning from sin and turning to God. Follow me, says Jesus. But it's also a call to stop enriching Rome and to stop enriching yourself. It's also a call to stop exploiting the poor. It's also a call to stop excluding sinners. Just follow me. It's a call to be transformed and to bring transformation. So the disciples then begin to learn that making disciples actually starts with calling sinners to repentance, but then it results in this beautiful display of the kingdom's goodness and mercy and grace and forgiveness and invitation and inclusion. But it's also, being a disciple for them was also about following Jesus as he goes to Matthew's house and sits down at the table with sinners. It's a different kind of discipleship class. I asked you to follow me. You said, yes, I'm leaving my nets and I'm following you. Okay, tonight we're going to Matthew's house. Okay? This is discipleship 101. We're going to Matthew's house to eat with disreputable sinners and scum. So for them, being a disciple and making disciples became this, oh, wow, there is a link as the kingdom comes, and a very natural link between making disciples and making a difference, between turning from sin and transforming society. If you like alliteration, you would have enjoyed that. I did an M and a D, M and a D, T and a S, T and a S. Some of you were just going, I can't understand his accent. Okay. There's a very natural link between multiplication and transformation. These first followers of Jesus were learning that when the kingdom advances, outcasts are accepted. Social, religious, economic, political structures are being challenged and changed by the kingdom of God. Kingdom growth and transformation works just like Jesus said it would. Now, here's where we get it wrong. Because we think, oh, challenge, this is a big thing. But listen, it starts off small, like with just one meal. But then it grows and it multiplies exponentially until it makes a massive difference. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds of the earth. Yet, verse 32, when it is sown, it grows. It grows up and becomes larger than any of the garden plants, than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is kingdom growth. This is multiplication that leads to transformation. Scott McKnight, a writer, an author, a scholar from your country, he says there are five things we need to know about the kingdom. Number one, there is a king. Can you say there is a king? He reigns over a redeemed people who do his will and take ground. Disciple making is critical for taking ground. This is how the kingdom advances. This is how we make a difference. Wherever we find ourselves, in every area of life, in every sphere and sector of society, we are to be a kingdom influence. Amen. Can we take a moment and talk some more? Would you go to the next slide, please? There's another question up on the screen. Simple question. How can making disciples challenge and change things? We're just going to call it things. Challenge and change things in your community. 21st century, your community. I don't know what the things are, but how can making a disciple challenge and change those things? Just a few minutes, please. And go.
So I want to wrap it up. We were told we had until 1, so we've still got an hour and a half. The folk at my table said, time doesn't matter. I went to a service 2 weeks ago. It started at 9 o'clock. We left at 2 p.m. it matters. So let's acknowledge this, that disciple making isn't the answer. Kingdom disciple making is the answer. What was the good news Jesus preached about this kingdom? What was the good news Jesus preached? It wasn't about the cross and, hey guys, this is how you get into heaven. It was a new way. Now, Muslims are excellent at making disciples. And extreme Islam is excellent. And we've seen what's going on in Gaza at the moment because of good disciple making. People will not do what Hamas did on the 7th of October if they hadn't been discipled into a new system, because our human nature doesn't even do that. Now, you and I are not called to disciple people around us, to make a difference in their lives, to make America great. America being great is not the answer. The kingdom of God has come. And this is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is a king who reigns. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Are we getting why disciple making is important? The church can't get into your schools, teenagers here, teachers here. The church cannot get into your medical practitioner, into politics, into this. The church can, because you and I can get there. That's why disciple making is important. And as much as all of us might understand that every believer is called to it, I want to propose to you that there are four types of believers sitting here this morning. Because I know human nature. There are some attenders. You've heard this over and over and over and over again, but you're still just an attender. And you're going to leave here this morning, and you are going to sit at lunch, and you're going to criticize those strange Africans. You're a tender, and you just want to be fed. The second type is a discipler. You've actually taken somebody. Oh, sorry, I'm just checking that you're awake, okay? The second type is the involved, and I'm involved because I teach Sunday school. I mean, if they need the church swept, I'm involved internally, but it's not really making a difference where I am and where I live and where I have a sphere of influence. The third type is a discipler. And so I disciple Mgliwi. And we call it mentoring, because it's sort of like this passive way of me just helping you be a disciple. Yes, it makes a difference in Mgliwe's life, but it's not seeing the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because Jesus calls us to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you, which is make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you, which is make disciples. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable, and this is the latest new NIV translation, entrust to many people, which I think captures it, not just reliable men, who in turn will be able to pass it on. Paul, Timothy, reliable people, who will in turn pass it on. Fourth generation. You see, now we're starting to talk movements of disciple making. Because I'm not just discipling. I've taught my disciple, hey, it doesn't end by you being a disciple. It means you need to become a disciple. And then teach your disciple to become a disciple. These are four generations. See the good-looking guy on the left there? Well, at least my wife thinks so. I started discipling Michale. Michale went into a community and he started discipling Buti. Buti in that community started discipling Tabor. I tried to get a picture of Tabor's four disciples. He couldn't get them all together. We were all over the show. Okay? Here's another one. That's Michael, the tall guy on the left there. That guy, as tall as he is, he's got power like I haven't seen. He's a Muslim background believer. Michael was discipled by a group of us at J-Life. Michael goes back, so it's discipling Enoch. And Enoch discipled the next guy, and the next guy discipled the next guy. I don't even know who they are because this is in Tanzania. And this picture is quite old now. I'm sure it goes to the next generation and the next generation. I had a 69-year-old lady say to me, John, why is it that we've never been taught to make disciples to the fourth generation? You see, our culture is a culture of addition. You ask a pastor, how's church going? No, it's great. We've got about 300 people attending on Sunday morning. Multiplication or addition? Addition. Now, if Jeremy was a good preacher, which we all know he's not, okay? Actually, if John was a good preacher and he preached up a storm every day of his life and 1,000 people came to know Jesus, how long would it take John to reach 8 billion people, 8.1 billion now? Long. 22,041 years, nearly as old as Don is. Enjoyed that one. 22,000 years. You can't make a difference if we employ a celebrity and he preaches up or she preaches up a storm. But let's look at multiplication. I make a disciple of you. Now stand, please. Okay? I make a disciple of you. But I don't just disciple you. I disciple you to make a disciple. And at the end of the year, what do both of us do? Make a disciple. So find a disciple and make a disciple. I make a disciple my second year. She makes a disciple. Stand up when you become a disciple. Okay? How many years? 2 years. Okay? End of the second year, we have four disciple makers. So what will happen now? All of us go and make a disciple. I'm hoping I'm discipling you. I hope I've discipled you well. Make sure she disciples. Please find a disciple. Oh, we've got one man now in the equation. Okay. Two of us. Okay. End of year, three. Okay. End of year, four. Make disciples. End of year, four. No, why are you standing? This is what the church does. No, I'll watch her make a disciple. I'm watching you, okay? End of year four. Okay? End of year five. Make disciples. Make your disciple. Okay? End of year six. Here we go. We've got 32 now. We're going to see how many people are at church so we can say, yeah, this Sunday we had. Okay? Next year, make disciples. It's getting difficult because we've got to get out of our comfort zone now and move beyond our table. Whoa. Don't do that, guys. End of year 6. Are we getting this? End of year 7. Make a disciple, please. I didn't have to go too far. No, don't stand up until somebody touches you. You got to touch your life. You can impress people from a distance. You can only impact from up close. How many years are we at? 6, 7. Any unsaved people still sitting? Go and make disciples. 7. And you can, some of them have already got lazy, like our other preacher is already sitting. He's warm in a pew. Grab a seat. We can make a difference. By year 20, we've impacted 1 million people. But not only impacted them, we've taught them to pass the kingdom. Let's go to the next slide. By year 30, 1 billion people. And by year 33, 8 billion people. How many people has John discipled? No. You saw me multiply in the second year and the third year. 33. Tell you now, if I was the pastor of a church and I said I've only discipled 33 people, they'd fire me. Because we think addition. You can make a difference. If you're not an attender, if you're not just involved, if you do not just disciple or mentor somebody, because that's passive. I'm not intentionally teaching you to become a disciple maker. And so here are my last questions. Can you count to the fourth generation of your disciples? Okay, that sounds a mile too far to travel. Okay, let's go back a little bit. Who is discipling you? Because all Jesus said is, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A witness is somebody that passes on what they've seen. I think we have this misconception that disciple making, I've got to be a qualified pastor or one of the elders. No, you need to be a witness. And so all you need to be is somebody who's just ahead of them. Just ahead of them in obedience to the kingdom agenda. And teach them to do the same. Who is discipling you? This is not discipling. Okay? It's a good add-on. Find somebody that is living obediently to that kingdom that Jeremy so brilliantly brought across, man. And ask them, will you start journeying? Because once they disciple in you, you can start praying and saying, Lord, give me somebody to disciple. Who are you discipling? And then make it clear that they know it. And you sit in there and going, how do I even do that? All I say is, hey, I've worked through this awesome book. And it has shown me how to live differently. And I would love to journey with you. You want to meet once a week? And we start looking, reading this book, Gospel of John. And we start looking at a different way. The world is broken. We can make a difference by passing on this new, old kingdom. God's not called us just into helping get people into heaven. He's called us to bring the kingdom on earth now, as it is in heaven. Organized church cannot get to where you are. You and I need to take it and make a difference. Jesus, thank you for setting such an amazing model that changed the world. Thank you that you called us into it. Forgive us for just being attenders. Forgive us for thinking that, well, it's just, I need to just serve the church by being actively involved. Forgive us for getting stuck on mentoring or discipling somebody and not actually completing what you called us to do. To teach them to make disciples. Help us make a difference. Help us work towards counting to the fourth generation of our disciples. And then we'll change the world. And we'll bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Help us not do this because we feel condemned and judged. Because that's from the devil. Help us do this because this is life. It's life for those we're discipling and it's life for us as we live in it. Amen.
Thank you.